You know, we've been in this series in the book of Daniel, and today we're going to bring it to something of a close. Somebody was like, it's only chapter 10. And I was like, but have you ever read chapter 11? Like, it's going to be difficult to preach on. Anyway, you're like, what kind of a pastor are you? Anyway, but we're going to be kind of sunsetting Daniel. We're not going to leave it entirely because we're going to let it kind of bleed over a little bit into our Advent season. But this year, or this fall, has been a rich time reminding ourselves that living in exile has its challenges, right? Living in a place where things are not comfortable, where the culture might be a little stacked against you, where you're not as familiar, where you might not the person that you voted for, like you wanted, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, but you got Belshazzar, whatever. And it's a reminder that we're not at home. And we also, this series in Daniel reminded us that not only is living in exile difficult, but the church does its best work when it realizes that it is in exile. That regardless of what goes on in our culture, that we have to come to this conclusion that we are not at home. We are not at we're not at the finish line yet, everybody. And it's to our own peril that we get too comfortable in this place and think that we've arrived at the city of God. That we never celebrate a victory as a final victory. We never see a defeat as a final defeat. That we are on the road. We are exiles. We are on a journey. We are waiting for the city of God. We're on our way there. And Daniel was written to provide an example of a number of young men who found themselves in exile and an example to the nation of Israel, their nation, of a way to do what the prophet Jeremiah encourages the nation to do when it goes into exile. You might expect fight. You might expect withdraw. Don't pay any attention to them. You might expect compromise, but Jeremiah says something different. We talked about this in one of our sermons, that Jeremiah 29:7, Jeremiah tells the exiled nation, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. In other words, find a way to be faithful in exile. And that's been our series, Faithful in Exile. And Daniel's been walking through this, not revolt or withdraw and not compromise, but seeking the welfare, the human thriving of the city and the place in which we find ourselves. And that's the call of the church, to make a stand, to seek the welfare of the city that we live in, to seek the welfare of the country or the state that we live in, while at the same time understanding that we are also called to offer critique to that city, to that state, to that nation, that we dare not compromise. Again, we have not arrived at the city of God. We are in exile, and our job is to be faithful, and that is to seek the human thriving of our city and the people around us, regardless of what their position is on Jesus or on God as the one true God, to seek the well-being, but also not to compromise in our own places. And chapters 1 through 6 of Daniel tell the stories of how Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how they navigate and try to thread that needle of loyalty, but also critique where they must. They draw the line in the sand. And those are the easy passages to preach on. Those are great stories, right? When you think about preaching through Daniel, you're thinking about 1 through 6, right? But then you get into the second half of the book. And the second half of the book, the visions of Daniel, where he sees visions, crazy visions sometimes, troubling visions. And he has to realize that there's another thing that the prophet Jeremiah said. And that's in Jeremiah 29:10. Thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you. And I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And what we see is that the second half of the book of Daniel, while the first half of the book of Daniel is about Daniel and his friends trying to be faithful in exile, the second half of the book of Daniel is about Daniel realizing the 70 years are up and I'm looking for what God is going to do. And God is saying, okay, I'm going to give you some visions and I'm going to send you some interpreters for that. But all of these things work together. The first half is, how do I stay faithful for this 70 years? But now, what do I do at the end of this? When God says, I will come visit you, Daniel is going to put himself in a posture to say, God, come visit. God, come do your work. And he's going to humble himself, and he's going to do that. So right around the 70-year mark, Daniel has a couple of disturbing visions. Chapter 7 and chapter 8, Andrew preached on this. The Taco Bell Cheez-It Tostada. Right? You guys remember, like, the unnatural creation of human kingdoms, right? And they all come in, and there are these beasts and these monsters that rise out of, you know, fast food, I don't know, out of the sea. They all come out of the sea, and there are these grotesque, human, unnatural representations of human kingdoms. And then in earnest, after seeing this vision, Daniel begins to seek the Lord, and last week we talked about Daniel's prayer of repentance for the nation and about what it means for God to visit them and for the nation to go back to the land. And then Daniel humbles himself. The answer to these questions come in large part through, and this is what we're going to talk about today, as Daniel humbles himself, as Daniel realizes they're at the end of this long exile, and he humbles himself, he gets a number of visions, and these visions then get interpreted by angelic messengers. The answers to these questions come in large part from messengers from heaven sent by God to offer some clarity and look behind the curtain of international affairs and God's sovereignty, and ultimately to deliver the message that has been going on throughout the whole book, which is this: in spite of the circumstances around you, God is in control. If there's one message that you need to get from the book of Daniel, regardless of how bleak it looks in your world, God is in control. He knows the plans he has for you. Plans to give you hope, not to destroy you. In spite of all the circumstances, God is in control. And so today, what I want to do is it's kind of like, it's going to be a bit of the X-Files today, everybody. We're going to talk about angels. And I want to just talk a little bit about this idea of heavenly messengers and how they fit in to this time in the nation of Israel, and why during this particular time is there kind of an explosion of what we would call apocalyptic literature. Apocalyptic literature is literature that there's a vision of the heavens in which is given by God, but then interpreted by an angelic mediator that comes down and aids the interpreter. That really is what we see from chapters 7 to chapters 12 in the book of Daniel. I was wondering, how am I going to do this? And I think what I want to do is I just want to talk about this idea of these heavenly intermediaries, is what we're going to call them. All right, you guys ready? All right, like, buckle up, because I don't even know how this is going to go, but hang in there. Okay. So the way we're going to start this, if you guys remember the book of Hebrews, when we did our book of Hebrews, we talked about in the ancient world, the way the world was understood, the way the cosmos was understood is you have the world of the heavens, the realm of the heavens, and you have the realm of the earth, right? And in the book of Hebrews, it was about how does the realm of the earth meet the realm of the heavens? Because there's some difficulty about getting from the earth regions to the heavenly regions. And so you have this, the realm of heaven, the heavens, this is where God dwells. This is where God's will is done. You know, the Lord's Prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a prayer that in the earthly realms, that your will would be done as it is done in the heavenly realms, right? So you have the heavenly realms, the place, the abode of God, where God dwells, but then you also have the world of the earth, the realm of the earth, where humans dwell. And the idea is that in this world, after the fall, the earth and the heavens get separated because of human sin, right? The holiness of God and the defilement of the earthly realms and of humans. And the question is then, how is that going to be reconciled back together, the earth and the heavens? How is that going to come into wholeness once again? And so the way this then works, as we see in the book of Hebrews, is that God sends down intermediaries, okay? He sends down some intermediaries from him. So he reveals himself, or he sends down angelic messengers. But at the same time, what God does is he goes down into the earthly realms and he makes some covenants. He makes some deals with people. He says, look, I will be your God, you will be my people, and I will raise up from the earth people and institutions that are going to help to bridge this gap, these intermediaries. Are you guys following me so far? Okay, this is, this is a very large scale, this is God's plan, right, in all of this. And so he's raised up from earth some people, some institutions to bridge that gap. Now, where we're at in the book of Daniel, okay, in the book of Daniel, we're in the time of exile, which means this: the realm of the heavens has kept its end of the bargain. But the earthly realms, all of these institutions that God has raised up as intermediaries, have all broken down. God said, I'm going to promise you land, but they live in the land in sin. I'm going to raise up a people of God, the nation of Israel, but they've gone their own way. I'm going to raise up a city of God in Jerusalem, the city of peace, but that's been broken down and attacked and sacked. I'm going to raise up a place where you can meet with me, my temple, but that's been destroyed. And all of the articles from the temple have been looted and taken away. And so understand that they're in a time, and you're like, are you like a time when all of the earthly institutions have broken down? And you're like, are you sure you're talking about Daniel, or are you talking about like my life, okay? But this is the idea that during this time, all of these, the priesthood that God has raised up has corrupted. The prophets that God has raised up, there's so many false prophets that have cropped up. And so you have all of these institutions that have been raised up. There's no longer sacrifices because the temple's been destroyed. And so the realm of the earth, the earthly realms, all of these institutions have been broken down. And when that happens in a world, the only place you can look for intermediaries is to the heavens. You can sit in the rubble and wait and say, I will be as faithful as I can, and I'm going to wait for God to move from the heavens. That is the book of Daniel. I will wait. I will be as faithful as I can, and I will wait for God to move. And one of the ways that we see God move in the book of Daniel is full of these heavenly intermediaries that have come down. So this idea, I'm off my notes, so I got to get back on here. So what we have in the book of Daniel is kind of this rich array of heavenly intermediaries. So like in chapter 1, you have this God gives, God gives, God gives, God gives Israel over to Nebuchadnezzar. God gives Daniel favor. God gives Daniel and his friends the wherewithal to stay faithful. In chapter 2, God gives Daniel the ability to interpret the dream. In chapter 3, God sends a fourth man into the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Like this is coming down out of heaven. You have another one who looks like a son of the gods in the fire with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. In Nebuchadnezzar's dream, what is called a watcher or a holy one appears to Nebuchadnezzar in his dream and humbles him. And this is where the Halloween, the disembodied hand shows up and starts writing on the wall with Belshazzar. Like, you guys remember the story, right? Like, these are all, but it's all of these things are sent by God. They are sent from the heavenly realms down to give messages down to the earthly realms. And then when Daniel, who started the book as a young man, Now an old man is sent into the lion's den to a certain death. Daniel emerges the next morning with the report, "My God sent his angel to shut the mouths of the lion." Right? So when all of these things have broken down, the book of Daniel is like, look to the heavens, God is going to send down, God is going to keep his end up, and he's going to send down intermediaries to communicate to you, to save you, to heal you. And what I want to talk about this morning is simply this idea about what is the nature of these intermediaries that come from the heavens, particularly to what we refer to today as angels. All right, you got, how we doing so far? All right, good. You're like, some of you guys are like, I'm out of here. Some of you guys are like, I'm ready to take notes. Some of you guys are like, I wonder if Pastor Craig's going to keep his job. It's all good. Okay, all right, hang with me. Okay, so this is where I have to kind of watch myself a little bit, because I have a huge curiosity about the Bible, okay, particularly kind of like the X-Files of the Bible. Like, I feel like for me, if I were just to run free, I would just explore a lot of that esoteric stuff, like the magi and angels and the Nephilim in chapter 6 of Genesis, and you're like, I don't know what you're talking about. You're like, good, let's just keep it light. Okay, so I have a lot of curiosity about this, and I know that I can get a little lost in the weeds, and we can oftentimes, by just getting too far off with the X-Files, we can keep our eyes off of the important stuff, like Jesus. Like, if there's anything that deserves our total attention, it's Jesus. And so I just want to, this is one occasion where we're just going to take an opportunity in the book of Daniel, and we're going to talk a little bit about intermediaries that are not Jesus that have been sent down, and how do we think about them now in light of what Jesus has done on the cross, okay? All right, so here we go. So what is an angel? What is an angel, okay? The term angel is from the Greek term angelos, which means messenger, a representative, ambassador, or envoy. So in the New Testament and the Old Testament, the word is malak. In the New Testament, the Greek term is angelos. And if you were a king and you wanted to send a message to somebody, you would send out an angelos. You would send out a representative. You would send out a messenger. And the messengers would sometimes, they would do stuff, but they would also deliver messages. And so that's why I chose in the title of this message the idea that angels are envoys. Sometimes they do stuff, sometimes they deliver messengers. But the name angelos is about being an ambassador, an envoy, a representative of God. So angels are messengers of God. So both malak and angelos can refer to human messengers, ambassadors, or envoys, but it is when God sends an angelos or a malak that we tend to use the English term angel, which implies it's not a human messenger, it's some kind of heavenly sent messenger. So in this world, in the book of Daniel, we have this world of intermediaries. The world, God raises up intermediaries, but God sends down intermediaries. And it's in this world of intermediaries that we encounter God's envoys, God's ambassadors, God's messengers sent from heaven to represent God and his interests and deliver his messages. A couple things about angels, okay, as we think about this idea of a spiritual sent from heaven angel. Angels seem to be able to be in the presence of God in the heavenly realms, but also be able to navigate and be operative in the earthly realms as well, okay? So this is one of the things that earthly intermediaries that rise up have a hard time operating in the heavenly realms. Like Moses is a great intermediary that comes up. He meets with God, but like when he comes back down, his face glows and he has to veil his face. Like, it's very difficult to go from the earth to heaven, but it does seem like coming from the heavens to the earth, angels are a little bit more nimble in that, right? Okay, so they're able to navigate the earthly realms as well. Angels seem to be, again, I'm talking in like seem to be, they're created by God And yet, in the Bible, we do not have a creation account of angels. So in a lot of ways, we're operating in a realm that we, as the Apostle Paul says, we're seeing in a glass darkly. We don't have a ton of clarity about this world. We have a number of references to it in the Bible, but we don't have kind of a clarity about it. All right, so with that, I'll be a little tentative in my conclusions here. But it does seem as though these angels are created to have some role in the providential affairs of the world, of the earthly realms. And they're active in the reconciling work of God, of humanity to God. Like the book of Hebrews says, Hebrews 1:14, refers to angels as ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who inherit salvation. That's Hebrews 1:14. Okay, so you have, again, you're like, okay, so what are these things, right? They are God's representatives that are sent down to represent his providential affairs, but they also have an interest in helping those who are going to inherit salvation to come to that point. Now, Daniel, there are only two named angels in the Bible, two. Now, in the Apocrypha, there's two more, but that are named, okay? Two named angels in the Bible, and that's Gabriel and Michael, for the sake of those who are from the Apocrypha. There are two other angels named Raphael and Uriel, okay? You're like, okay, but I'm not here for the Apocrypha. I'm here for the good stuff, right? Okay, so you guys hang with me, okay? You're doing great. So Daniel has, and of these two named angels, Daniel has them both. Okay? Daniel has them both. So look at Daniel 8:15. If you have your Bibles, open up. We're going to be, our passage was in chapter 10, and Marcia did read that passage. Daniel has been long passages, everybody, and I appreciate everybody who has read Scripture on a Sunday morning. I see you, and I appreciate you because they've been long passages. Okay? Just like Marcia had today. But in Daniel 8:15, it says this, "When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it, and behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man, and I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, and it called, 'Gabriel, make this man understand the vision.' So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was frightened, and I fell on my face, but he said to me, 'Understand, O son of man, that the vision is for the time at the end.' And when he had spoken to me, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and made me stand up." That's Daniel chapter 8. That is a mention of the name Gabriel. It seems like he's standing by this river, and God says, "All right, Gabriel, you're up. Help him to understand." And Gabriel then comes, touches Daniel. Daniel is afraid, which seems to be one of the earmarks of having an encounter with an angel, is like you're like sapped of energy and you get super afraid. That happens every time an angel shows up. They always say, "Don't be afraid," right? Which implies that everybody is afraid, okay? When they see a representative of God from the heavens. So I'm not going to, not like that's going to happen, right? If you see an angel. So he touches Daniel and Daniel stands up. That's chapter 8. And Gabriel is named. Again, in chapter 9, we referenced this last week. Look at 9:20. "While I was speaking and praying," this is Daniel 9, chapter 20, "confessing my sin and the sin of the people of Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at first," referencing back to chapter 8, "he came to me in swift flight." This is the first time we see angels flying, or Gabriel flying in this case. "Swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me, saying, 'O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision." The angel is a messenger, and you have this idea. Gabriel comes, and he delivers a message. He also helps with interpretation. The name Gabriel means, it means strong man of God, or God's one who prevails. I like that name. I feel like that's a great name. Are there any Gabriels or Gabes in here? Do you know a Gabe, anybody? That's a great name. God's one who prevails. Like, that's a great name to give somebody. Okay, God's one who prevails. One commentator says the name Gabriel means hero of God. Okay. Now, whenever Gabriel shows up in the book of Daniel and in other places, whenever Gabriel shows up here, he is explaining a vision or a dream. So God gives a dream or a vision and then tasks Gabriel to go down and tell him what it's all about. Okay? So giving some sort of message. So either explains or he gives some kind of message. He also Gabriel, when Daniel, who encounters Gabriel, gets afraid or gets sapped of energy, Gabriel touches Daniel and re-strengthens him. So again, I don't know exactly what all this means. I'm just reading the Bible here, everybody, okay? That's what it says. So this idea of explaining a message or giving a message and strengthening him, which is why in the passage that Marcia read today in chapter 10, it does not mention Gabriel by name, but the angel that Daniel encounters, the envoy that Daniel encounters, touches him, strengthens him, and explains the vision. It has all the marks of what Gabriel has done the previous two times. So many commentators think about Daniel chapter 10 as another visit from Gabriel. You guys are like, I don't know why that even matters. And it doesn't really matter. You can still interpret the passage that way. But it does seem like, in this particular sense, when Daniel or someone has a vision, that an angel like Gabriel will show up to provide some kind of strengthening, some kind of clarity, or some kind of message that goes with that particular vision. All right. Some have called Gabriel for this reason, made a distinction about Gabriel, that he's the messenger angel. Or some people have called him the interpreting angel. All right, you guys are like, all right, this is great. This is a nice little lecture we have going on here today. So we're doing great. So Daniel is not the last time we will encounter Gabriel in the Bible. Christmas is coming, everybody. All right? So Gabriel is very much active in the birth accounts in the beginning of Luke particularly. Okay, and what we're going to do with our Advent season is we're going to track Gabriel as he delivers messages in the birth accounts this Advent. Okay, not to focus on Gabriel, but to focus on the God who is sending his son. You think about an intermediary coming out of heaven, the ultimate, that is Jesus, the Son of God. Okay, we're getting there. Spoiler alert, everybody. Okay, all right, so we're going to be tracking Gabriel this Advent as he brings the good news. And the good news is that God is with us. That doesn't change from the book of Daniel. The angel shows up to say, you are not in this alone. You have been seen, you have been heard, your prayers have been heard, and when you prayed, I have been dispatched to come and help you. God is interested in what is going on down here. You are not alone. God is with you. And that's going to come out in true tones when we get to the birth account. So Gabriel is one of the named angels or one of the named envoys of God in the Bible. The second envoy of God that is named is also in our passage, and that is Michael. Look at chapter 10, verse 10. It says this, and behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Presumably this is Gabriel, okay? Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. So the idea is that Daniel, in the beginning of our passage today, Daniel started fasting and humbling himself before God, and he did it for 3 weeks. And finally, after 3 weeks, he has an angelic vision, an angelic visitation by this angel. And the angel's like, hey, I would have got here quicker, but the king of Persia held me up, and Michael came to help me. That's what's going on here, okay? I don't know if that's how he would have sounded. I think that sounded a little mamby-pamby. But anyway, you get the idea. We also see, look at Daniel 10:20. Then he said, do you know why I've come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. So Gabriel's mentioned twice. Michael is also mentioned twice in the book of Daniel. Even in our passage today, Michael is mentioned twice. Michael, the name, Michael means who is like God. Who is like God? He's referred to here as one of the chief princes. He's also referred to as Daniel as your prince. And Michael is also mentioned in the book of Jude, verse 9, where he's referred to as an archangel, as well as Revelation 12:7, where he seems to be referred to as the leader of God's angel armies. All right. You can see how, in order to put all this together, you've got to like go to all these different places and put all this together. That's why I'm a little bit, look, we can do that, and this is what you have to understand, is when you're doing this with the Bible, you have to understand where you're being speculative and where there is clear teaching, okay? So we're just kind of throwing all this out there, and then we're going to try to come to some conclusions here. One thing that we do see, and that these passages give us a little bit of a window into, is that we understand that in the realm of the earth, that there's conflict in the realm of the earth. And we pray, you know, we want God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven, and God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, and that heaven is a place where God's will is done. What we find out in passages like this is that even in the heavenly realms, there's some sort of conflict that goes on. There's some sort of, whether God's plans can be delayed, ultimately they cannot be thwarted, but somehow there's some kind of conflict that happens even in the heavenly realms. Okay, so now this is where it starts to get, we can get speculative on stuff, okay? But let me just walk through this, okay? So the Old Testament assumes that there's results of the battles on earth have some sort of reflection of what happens in the heavenlies. In other words, like in the Exodus, God sends the angel of the Lord to fight on behalf of his people here on earth. That there's something that goes on, the conflicts on earth are affected in some way by what goes on in the heavens. And what we find out, this idea, again, back to my notes, I gotta keep going off of this, that the Old Testament assumes that results of battles on earth reflect the involvement of heaven. Exodus, Joshua, the angel of the Lord, God fights for his people. There are also places that suggest that there are heavenly armies that oppose Yahweh, and there is a battle behind the scenes. Like in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 talks about Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels. But we also know this is all apocalyptic literature. Like, I'm not going to build all, like, it's apocalyptic literature. It's like Volkswagen-sized locusts flying around. You know, like, how much am I supposed to build my theology on this? But at the same time, it does seem like there is some kind of conflict that goes on there. Now, the passages in our passage in Daniel chapter 10 play some kind of a role of us understanding this. So it says, Daniel 10:13, the prince of the kingdom of Persia, this is an angel talking, probably Gabriel, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. So Gabriel says, look, I was dispatched at the time you began this 3 weeks ago, but I came across the prince of Persia, and it held me up. Until Michael came and did whatever he was going to do, and then I was able to keep going. Now, what does that mean? Daniel 10:20. Again, Gabriel presumably talking. Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. So withstanding, fighting, contending. There seems to be some kind of conflict here, like the prince of Persia contending against the prince of Persia. Michael contends by my side. Now, this is where, again, does that mean there's some kind of military battle going on in the spiritual realms? Maybe. It also could be, and many commentators take this, that whatever this conflict is, it's a courtroom conflict. That there's an authority issue about who has authority to pass through this area or who has authority. Now, if you're like, what is that all about? If you read the beginning of the book of Job, the book of Job has a similar thing where the sons of God come to present themselves to God and the Satan is among them, and it seems like this courtroom drama about what we're going to do with this dude, Job. And so whether this is a military conflict or some kind of legal courtroom authority conflict, whatever it is, because what Satan has done is usurped authority from the earthly realms. So now there's this question about authority. You're like, I don't understand this. And here's one of the things that I just want us to say, that I want us to kind of get in. We are not given a clear window into the heavenly realms. We are not given a clear window into angelic realms and what angels are and are not and what they do. We get references, but we do not get totally clear. Like, it would be great to get the Windex out and like wipe that sucker down so we could actually see in, but it's very cloudy. And so I don't want us to get too held up by this. So what is clear in the New Testament is there is some kind of contest in the spiritual realm that is reflected in our world. What's not as clear, and this is where I want to get into, there's some people who make a lot of speculation about this. Like back in the 1900s, everybody. You guys all remember the 1900s? All right, yeah. Back in the 1900s, everybody, there were these books that came out in the 80s and 90s by this guy named Frank Peretti, and they were called This Present Darkness. Yeah, everybody's like, yeah, piercing the darkness, like, yeah. And it was like this, where like angels had swords, and they're like fighting in battles, and the more you prayed, the stronger they got, and all of this. Now, here's the deal. It's clear, what is clear, I think, biblically, is that there is a spiritual realm, and what happens in the spiritual realm does affect what goes on in our lives. What is not as clear is what Frank Peretti claims, is that what we do affects the conflict and battles that go on in the heavenly realms. It's not as clear. Does that make sense? So, I'm not sending you out, it's like some kind of like, you have this like meter, like this, the more you pray, whoop, you know, and then angels are like, well, okay, here we go. Like, I don't know if that's true, okay? But I want to caution us. I think the model is God raises up institutions below that help us to stay faithful, and we walk in faithfulness, and we wait for God to come and intervene. We pray, certainly we pray. But there's a great mystery of how this works. Okay, so I just don't want to give a formula and make you think, okay, this is exactly the way it is, because there's a lot of speculation that we're filling in gaps on. The book of Daniel is simply this. Daniel does come and he humbles himself before God, and God sends someone to interpret in this special time of history that Jeremiah predicted 70 years later that God would visit him and give him some clarity about what the return might look like. But I don't want to give us the sense of like, hey, every time you pray, an angel is dispatched and all. Like, look, that's our job is to be faithful in the earthly realms. And we don't pray to angels. I grew up Roman Catholic. I memorized the Hail Mary where you pray to Mary. I don't do that anymore. The work of Jesus has made it so that my prayers can go directly to God. And that the help that he brings is the help of Jesus. Certainly his angels play a part in that, okay? And I'm sure that there might be some who have stories about how you may have encountered an angel. We're running out of time, but I'll tell you one story. So I have a friend. I'm on the board at Hume Lake Christian Camps, and I have a friend. He lives in Virginia. He was on the board for a while with me. We were on the East Coast, and we were spending a lot of time traveling together. And he was like, hey, what are you teaching in your classes at Biola? At this time, I was teaching systematic theology. And I was like, oh, when I get back, I'm going to give a lecture on angels. And he said, oh, I had an encounter with an angel one time. And I'm like, to me, I'm like, tell me what it, like you, because I had this little grid that I run all the stories through, okay? So a theological grid that I kind of run all these stories through. So he's like, okay, so here's my story. Dan is a super interesting guy, great friend. And he said this, and I'm not going to dismiss anything out of hand. So I'm like, okay, Dan, bring it on. He's like, okay, I'm driving down the road this one day. It's this really long stretch. He's in Virginia, okay? This really long stretch, and there's this like old bag lady on the side of the road. Like long stretch, and she's just walking. She's got all her stuff and everything. So I pull over to the side of the road, and I just said, hey, do you want a ride? And she just says, God bless you. God bless you and your family. You're the only one who stopped for me today. She gets in the car, and he's like, and she will not shut up. It's the only thing that she says. God bless you and your family. You're the only one who stopped for me today. God bless you and your family. You're the only one who stopped for me today. And he's like, well, where do you want me to take you to? And she's like, just to the parking lot of the mall. That's where they're going to go. But all the way, God bless you and your family. You're the only one who stopped for me today. So he's like, okay, so goes to the mall, and she's like, right over here, this kind of empty parking lot. She gets out of the car, and as soon as she gets out of the car, Dan's looking around, and she's gone in the middle of an empty parking lot. And he's like, that's my angel encounter. And I'm like, okay, here's some things that I think match up. Angels are called what? They're messengers. She had a message, everybody. Like, he was like, she could not stop saying, God bless you and your family. You're the only one who stopped for me today. And God has totally blessed this man and his family. Like, it is proven true. Okay, so, and I said, the other thing that hits me right about the story is that we do have examples in the Old Testament and the New Testament where angels who show up are in need of hospitality. Angels oftentimes show up not in the grandeur and glory straight out of heaven. They show up as travelers oftentimes. We saw that in the book of Genesis. The three visitors come. We see that when they go down into Sodom and Gomorrah. They need hospitality. They show up needing hospitality. So I'm like, this lady seems to be like, that makes sense. I said, here's the one thing that this is the one thing I would push back on, and I would just ask a question about is, every time somebody encounters an angel, Dan, they have some kind of physical reaction of fear or of sapping of their strength. And he goes, it's funny that you say that, because as soon as I realized she was gone, I felt totally sick to my stomach. And I'm like, Dan, you saw an angel. Like, of all the grit. Now, look, I don't know exactly what that was. And for him, it was a very meaningful event. And I would imagine that this is one of the ways this happens. I don't know exactly what this happens. I don't feel like I've ever encountered an angel. There was a time where we saw a lady with a three-legged dog at the park, and Kelly's like, that's an angel. Is there anything about three-legged dogs in the Bible? And I'm like, no. You know, so I don't know. I don't know what's going on. But all I would say is this. Yeah, I do think that God does meet his people. They are ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who inherit salvation. Angels are invested in that. Angels are there to tell you that you are not alone. It's interesting The ultimate intermediary in the book of Daniel is the one coming on the clouds like the Son of Man. And that is exactly who Jesus claims to be in the Gospels. It's the ultimate intermediary, the one coming out of the heavens to the earth. The centrality of the Son of Man in Daniel and the centrality of Jesus. If we want to know that God is with us, we don't look to angels. Although God would be gracious to send an ambassador, to send a messenger, even today, to remind us of something or to deliver a message. But ultimately, the ultimate message is in Jesus. Hebrews 1:1, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke. But in these last days, he has spoken in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he created the world. He's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power, and after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels. This is why in the book of Hebrews, it doesn't say spend a bunch of time thinking about angels. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, Jesus is the perfect intermediary, sent down from heaven. In the beginning was the Word, but raised up from earth as a human being, a fully human being, to be the perfect intermediary, to bring heaven and earth back together. And we see that in part today. One day we will see it face to face, fully realized, no longer with tears, no longer with pain. We will see it clearly through our eyes, not because of an angel, but because of Jesus. In the meantime, I'm still curious. But in the meantime, I am going to fix my eyes on Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your care for us. We thank you that when we are alone, when we are in a foreign land like Daniel, that you would send someone to reassure, that you would send a fourth one into the fire, that you would send one to shut the mouths of lions, that you would even send a hand to write on a wall. And we know you're going to send an angel to a young girl who didn't know what to do. And you're going to bring your Son in, not in the splendor of the majesty of heaven, but in the humility of an untimely pregnancy in a backwater town, so that the world would know that God is with us. We pray, even as we're distracted by things, that you would fix our eyes on Jesus. Help us with our curiosities, but ultimately that we would be leaning on Jesus. We love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.